Got to operate this equipment. I will try to be brief. As I said, the Dallas Cowboys are playing football, so I'd like to make sure everyone gets home for the second half. A little Texas humor there. So, y'all, please pray with me. O God, you have made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infects our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love. And work through struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, as Mother Abby said, I am a cradle Episcopalian. And when she initially asked me to speak today, I think one of the ideas was discuss where your life intersects with your faith. And I initially thought of kind of a T-intersection, right? Or a four-way stop where these two things would kind of collide. And I'm not sure that's the case necessarily. At least I couldn't find kind of an epiphany moment or that one time where, wow, this is what faith and this is what it means to me. Growing up, the son of an Episcopal priest, and my mother was very much involved in the church as a layperson, the Book of Common Prayer was everywhere in our house. We prayed before meals. We prayed before road trips. We sang praise songs. The doxology was just a part of what we did. And I probably didn't know any different. I still remember, and this is probably where church was as much an obligation, my senior year, it was prom night. And just before I was about to head out the door, my dad said to me, "Have a good time, be good to your date, and I better see your butt in church tomorrow morning." Like, that was my life. Have fun, but you will be in church tomorrow. And so the idea of faith intersecting, again, didn't really fit. What it kind of reminded me of, and forgive me, this may show my age a little bit, but one of my favorite toys when I was about 9 years old was called the Tyco Slot Car Race Set. And what it was is you had two race cars that sat on kind of a magnetic race strip, and they would race in an incredible fashion. And you as the driver got to control the power switch with your handle, right? You make the car go fast, you make it go slow. If you just squeeze the handle, the car would fly off the track. But you and your buddy could race. And the best part about the racetrack, the loop-de-loops and all that was great, was at one point the two car tracks would intersect with each other and combine. And if you did it just right, both racers could smash each car into each other. And it was a glorious collision, right? So it was less about winning and it was more about can you smash the cars. So for a 9-year-old, it doesn't get any better. And that's where a lot of times I feel like my life and my faith have regularly kind of intersected. And I hope to kind of speak on some of those today. And by the way, in a way, and maybe to make this analogy kind of complete, God's grace is what puts those little race cars back on the track. But I think where initially I had a major intersection of faith in my life was when it was less about an obligation of get to church, and it was where I agreed before my junior year of college to serve an entire summer as a senior camp counselor at Camp Capers in the hill country of Texas. And this is holy ground, guys. It is a beautiful summer camp, where essentially I learned a term that I'd never learned before. It's a term called servant leadership. And initially I think the first time I heard it, I thought it was a paradox, right? Servants generally aren't leaders, and leaders generally don't have a life of service, right? They're the leaders, they get all the good stuff. Well, through that process, I learned as a camp counselor that service leadership was that love was really the ability to listen, that taking care of each other was far more important than getting and winning the game. We used to joke there was something called a Camp Capers tie, right? It was less about winning the game and more about how you played the game. I learned that with leadership, it really meant you were the last to eat, right? Much like the gospel today. You were the first to grab the broom to start sweeping up the cabin. You were the first to share a story about a failure during our testimony. You were the first to welcome a new camper into a new ritual that they weren't familiar with. That's what being a servant leader was. And that's where I learned this incredible and powerful thing. It's a very simple prayer, and you can look at it now in the Book of Common Prayer. On page 836 at camp, I learned and fell in love with the prayer of general thanksgiving. And again, to theologians, this may be the most vanilla prayer there is. But to me, it gets me every time. And I have read this prayer throughout my life with my accomplishments and my failures. And I would love to read this prayer with you guys tonight. 836. Feel free to earmark it. Take a copy. Again, I love it. Here we go. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us a task which demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word, the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know Christ and make him known, and through him and at all times and in all places, may give thanks to you and in all things. Amen. Again, I don't know the theological significance of the prayer, but it hits me every time. I actually took a copy of this prayer and laminated it with me after leaving camp and used it in my footlocker in basic training for the Navy. Shortly after college, I joined the Navy, and it was just a constant kind of reminder when you were having a lousy day or a great day that this was would center me. When my cars crashed, it was that ability for them to get put back on the track. And it was in military service where I actually learned how to fail. That one part of the prayer you may realize I really appreciate, because I think it takes the idea of prayer. Am I going out? No, okay, there we go. It takes the idea of that failure isn't necessarily the end-all, be-all, terrible thing. It's actually an opportunity to grow. And good God, the Navy teaches you how to fail, right? The Navy is going to remind you that everything you do is pretty much wrong, right? They always joke there's a right way, the wrong way, and the Navy way. Well, they taught you the Navy way. It was a lot like marriage the first 6 months, right? Everything I was doing, I realized was probably could be done better, and someone was going to show me how to do it. And so that's why I use that prayer of thanksgiving. And I got to tell you, one of the first opportunities I had to truly succeed in my career as a young naval aviator was on my solo flight. So in a solo flight, that really is, after months of ground school and months of simulator training, you get about 12 flights with an instructor. And the training aircraft in the Navy is a single-engine propeller plane where you sit up front and your instructor sits behind you. It's called the T-34. It's a wonderful machine. It's very aerodynamic. Goes all kinds of ways. Well, after 12 flights, you're ready to solo. And it's really designed, you're not ready to be a pilot, but you're ready to solo. It's designed for you to kind of build some confidence. And I felt, although there was some anxiety, I was ready to fly. And I remember shortly after adding power on that first initial takeoff, I heard, wham, the loudest sound I've never heard before in the aircraft. Didn't know what was going on. I knew the machine was working. My gauges were good. I took off. The tower immediately cleared me to land runway 13 left, which is not a normal radio call on takeoff that you are cleared to land. As I approached and I kind of realized the plane was still flying and I was still alive, I realized, oh my gosh, the rear, my instructor's canopy had slammed open. And essentially I was flying the plane like a convertible, which is kind of cool in those old World War II fighters, not kind of cool when this is the first time you've ever operated this machine. I managed, again, to my training, to kind of get the machine level, put it down, and land it. And I also remember, probably as embarrassed as my daughter is when I drop her off at middle school, I had to taxi this machine back in front of all the U.S. Navy with my canopy wide open. I wanted to die, guys. Because in the Navy, nothing is worse than not looking cool in your machine, right? That is job one. Be safe and look cool, I guess, maybe is job one. So as I'm taxiing back, and I remember I shut down the aircraft, again, the canopy's wide open, one of the guys on the ground said, "Hey, sir, I think your instructor fell out." Of course, that allowed me to laugh it a little bit. I thought, okay. I ultimately got the canopy shut, turned the machine back on, had a flawless first flight. But what I realized after that is, in my first chance to shine, I darn near killed myself and destroyed an aircraft. Boy, talk about failures. That was a huge failure. And one of the parts that I love that we probably should all do is after every Navy flight, you do what's called a debrief, where you deconstruct what happened. Because there's a belief that you never fly a perfect flight. You can always improve on yourself. And my instructor at the time said, "Ben, one of the reasons why I'm such a darn good instructor is I've done everything possibly wrong in that machine." See, what I had failed to do was secure a C-clamp in the back canopy. It was down, but not fully locked. And then when that C-clamp came off, boom, the aircraft's canopy opened. He said, "I've done everything wrong, and that's why I'm good at this, because I had a chance to fail, hadn't killed myself, and I've learned." And I remember thinking, good God, what a wonderful way to take life. What a neat idea. I like what I'm doing. That even through failure, God's grace will potentially allow us to get back on the track and keep going. It's a funny thing, too, about bios and resumes. When Abby asked me to talk, whenever you're asked, you're often judged by your resumes and the accomplishments you've had or the possessions that we talked about this morning that you've accumulated. And I wonder if ever we would discover and kind of share all our failures up first. And maybe, man, these amazing and masterful failures. Wouldn't that be a neat way to actually show our vulnerability and then again our strengths? That we've failed so many times that now we have become an expert by default. Because I'll tell you where I've failed so many times, and I'm not sure I'm an expert yet, but it's probably been one of the most rewarding and challenging parts with my little race car as I run on my life track and my faith track, is learning to be a parent. As the father of a 9 and a 12-year-old, it's been a wonderful and delightful challenge, and I know the parents here will know that. Leslie Redding's presentation last month was very special to me. If you haven't already heard it, please go and listen to it. All of these presentations are great. But she reminded me so much that I have so much to learn as a parent and a flawed follower of Christ. See, as a parent myself, I've reevaluated and reappreciated my parents and their examples of love. "I better see your butt in church tomorrow" is now played back more as, "Ben, I hope you learn that attending church on Sunday is a lifelong habit and the greatest investment you can make of your time in any given week." Because I find myself kind of coaching the same way with a 12-year-old that may not want to acolyte the night before church. And being a parent has provided me with endless joys and challenges as my faith car and life car continue to swap paint. It's also reminded me of probably one of my favorite lines from my dad. He would often tell me that I and him and many of us suffer from theological forgetfulness, which is a thing he made up. But essentially, it's a condition that causes us to pay more attention to who we are rather than whose we are. In fact, he would always say that. Remember who you are, but also remember whose you are. And that is a challenge, that your status, your positions, your goals, your accomplishments, while all worthy and wonderful and good, you are still a child and a servant leader of God first. And so, I guess I want to wrap up and say that. So as you can see, He would also remind me that God has already taken up a very good position with me, a position that I can't change, and it's a very favorable position. So there's nothing I can do to lose his grace, and there's nothing I can do to earn more of it. So as we receive his grace, we are obliged to share it with others. We are obliged to be the first to apologize and forgive. We may see our failures, and we should see them as opportunities to grow. And thank God that others have seen our failures and given us that grace and forgiveness and opportunity to grow. I think that's the funny thing about being right, or at least thinking you're right, in today's climate. When we're convinced of our opinion is absolutely right without the shadow of a doubt, doesn't that kind of mean there's no opportunity for us to fail and grow and connect and build? I don't know. You guys could probably answer that. But the prayer of general thanksgiving reminds me that life is still full of challenges, and we are called as servant leaders to be thankful for all of them. Because just as my faith collides in my life like two little matchbox cars on a racetrack at 100 miles an hour, I'm sure your faith does the same with your life challenges. So if you remember nothing else today, here's my last very important line. If you're ever soloing in a T-34, please check twice the C-clamp and the co-pilot's canopy, that it's at the full and locked down position. I'll never forget that. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Pat. All right.